And what we've been doing is evaluating the book of Habakkuk and seeing what we can pull out of it that we can apply to our life spiritually and practically. And so I thought it might be helpful, since we're in the last message in this series, to kind of recap chapter 1, week 1. We talked about God invites honest questions even if his answers feel delayed. So in chapter 1, we discovered that Habakkuk has all these questions. He doesn't necessarily have answers to them, but God allows him to ask the questions prayerfully. In fact, he even wrestles with God in asking his questions. Then second week, we went into chapter 2 and we discovered to trust God even if life doesn't make sense. Because one of the things that chapter 1 and chapter 2 together reveal is that even though Habakkuk has questions, God doesn't answer them specifically. And so Habakkuk really has to trust the Lord. And God ultimately does give him a vision, but it's more general of sorts. And so he's trusting God, even though he don't have all the answers that he would prefer, even when life doesn't make sense. Today, what we're going to look at through chapter 3 is this: true faith worships even if everything falls apart. True faith worships even if everything falls apart. I hope you have never had to experience this. I hope you've never been at a point in your life where you just felt like everything was falling apart. But the truth of it is, if you've been doing this very long, probably at some point that has described at least a season of your life. The unfortunate further reality is that if you continue on this journey, probably at some point you're going to feel like the struggle and the challenge is resulting in everything falling apart. I want to show you today what we can learn from Habakkuk about how to handle those moments in our life. And so what we've done in chapter 1, we've journeyed from Habakkuk's raw questions into chapter 2, where we see Habakkuk actively waiting on the Lord. But in chapter 3, we get to go to a surprising destination: worship. And it's not surprising because Habakkuk worships. It's surprising because of when Habakkuk worships. Habakkuk does not worship after the breakthrough. He doesn't worship once the pain is over. Instead, what we discover is that he worships while nothing has changed except his perspective. And so here's the fuller context. Really what's happening is he is beginning to worship the Lord in chapter 3 because he is believing God for a repeat, a repeat. Look at this with me, chapter 3, verse 2. "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known." I've already referenced this, but for the sake of emphasis, let's talk about it again. Habakkuk has heard of God's fame. He even stands in awe of the things he has reviewed about things associated with God having accomplished in the earth. But he's reached a point in his life that I think resembles much of where Gen Z is at in our day and time. He doesn't just want to hear about God, he wants to experience God. And so even though he has questions, he still firmly believes in God's ability to bring transformation to any situation. And what you start to discover is this "even if" kind of faith in Habakkuk is going to manifest in chapter 3, where he literally shows us how to worship in chaos, how to climb in crisis, and how to rejoice with or without results. And so another thing we're going to see today that you will learn from Habakkuk is that we may not be able to escape all of life's valleys, but we most certainly can ascend in our spiritual perspective. And so here's an important understanding. A.W. Tozer famously said this: "Sometimes when we get overwhelmed, we forget how big God is." And so the enemy will overwhelm you in such a way that you start trying to tell God how big your mountain is instead of telling your mountain how big your God is. And so what you're going to discover is that Habakkuk was experiencing complete collapse. Now, later in this message, we're going to break it down thoroughly. But it's economic, it's emotional, and it's political. It is absolute collapse. It would have been really easy for him to forget about how big his God is. But instead, what he describes is that despite the collapse, he is experiencing God's presence. And that's my prayer for you today. Like, as we go through this, first thing that I'm believing for is that you're going to experience God's presence in the collapse, or despite the collapse. Let me show it to you in Scripture. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. So again, economic, emotional, political, national collapse all around him. And he's still able to say, I'm still experiencing God. I know God is with me. I know God is near me. When everything around him collapses, Habakkuk finds that God is still with him. He doesn't just survive the loss, he senses the Lord. You don't need everything to be held together when you know who holds you. And so here is a key turning point in Habakkuk's experience. He chooses to rejoice, and it's not an emotion. It is an act of defiant hope. He doesn't rejoice in the crops or in the economy or in the outcome. He rejoices in the God of his salvation. That's specifically what he says. I take joy in knowing that God is my Savior. Can I point out to you this morning that salvation doesn't just involve what God does for you, it also involves what God does in you. And so maybe you've not yet experienced the Lord as your Savior, but the New Testament teaches us that each and every one of us can have this experience that Habakkuk is talking about, to where that you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. As you ask him to forgive you of your sins, you then believe that he is willing to do that because of what he did on the cross when he poured out his blood and released his grace to remove heaven's wrath against our sin. And then if you will choose on the other side of being born again to confess that you are a follower of Jesus Christ for the rest of your life to anybody and everybody as you are discipled in his work, his will, and his way, you can experience God as your Savior as well. And here's why that's important, because stuff around you is sometimes going to collapse, and you're going to need to know that you got God in you and that the Lord will be the presence that will be made manifest, that will give you peace, that will literally pass all understanding. Don't just celebrate what salvation can do for you. Celebrate what salvation can do in you. You need to know God is my Savior because circumstances change, but God doesn't. He's still the author. He's still the finisher. He's still the beginning. He's still the end. He's still the Alpha. He's still the Omega. And you need to be able to say something like, I see my storm, but I still trust my Savior. And that's what Habakkuk is saying. He's saying, I see the storm. I see all this collapse, but I still trust my Savior. And what that sets him up to do is what it's gonna set you up to do, is the second point of acknowledgement in chapter 3, to acknowledge the preparation for the climb. To acknowledge the preparation for the climb. What I wanna show you is that God gives Habakkuk feet for the repeat. You remember what I showed you that he was believing God for? That the Lord would repeat some stuff in his time that he had done in a previous time. I want you to see this in Habakkuk 3:19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Let's read it again for emphasis. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on heights. Sometimes God doesn't flatten the mountain. Instead, he gives you the feet to climb it. One way of saying it is God doesn't always move the mountain. Sometimes he gives you the motivation to master it. Why? Because faith doesn't avoid the heights, it ascends them. And anytime that there is collapse around you, you're gonna need some feet to climb over what's been broken down on every side of you. Somebody needs to learn to climb in the crisis. Can I just point out to you for a second that I think the epitome of wasted potential is somebody that has extraordinary talent, a lot of opportunity, significant influence, and yet they fail to fulfill it because of distraction, discouragement, depression, or self-destruction, and sometimes all of those things in one because of self-pity. Now, examples are like this. They might have a brilliant mind, but they choose apathy over effort. Sometimes it's like an example would be an athlete that has elite physical gifts, but they never train and they never discipline themselves. Sometimes it's a leader that has a lot of influence, but the only time they want to use it is when they can abuse the naivety of other people. Sometimes it's a nation that's blessed with resources, but they constantly squander it over division and corruption. Sometimes it's a believer that has spiritual gifts, but they never step into their calling. Why? Because they keep making excuses about everything that has collapsed around them. And what I've come to realize is that wasted potential is not a lack of opportunity. It is a refusal to grow. It is a refusal to look down spiritually and understand that God has given you feet for the repeat, that you don't have to settle for your current level because... Here's something, I need to say this under the unction of the Holy Spirit. You are not going to get today's breakthrough at yesterday's level. No, I don't think you heard it. You are not going to get today's breakthrough at yesterday's level. Another level, another devil. And so what you're going through, it's highly likely before God delivers you from it, he will develop you in it. And so you can sit here and complain about this collapsed and that collapsed and she didn't do me right and he did me wrong and my boss is mad and my kids have lost their mind. Or you can come to realize God has given you feet to climb out of that mess and ascend into a different perspective and realize that God's language will shift you from ruin to elevation. Did you see that's what happened in verse 19? Look at it again. The Lord is my sovereign strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on heights. This chapter started out talking about ruin. Now it's talking about being at a different level. God does not change Habakkuk's situation. He changes Habakkuk's station. And it's one thing to be stationed in a situation. It's another thing for God to station you above the situation. And some of you need to come to realize that God has given you spiritual feet like a mountain deer that you can balance yourself in dangerous spiritual terrain. You may not escape the valley, but you can ascend in perspective. One of the things that the Lord pointed out to me years ago when I was reading through this text, and I noticed that there's a cross-reference for the same thing as mentioned in the book of Psalms. And the way it's worded in some translations is it says the Lord will give you hinds feet. That's just another way of saying that the Lord will give you deer's feet. And I'm thinking, well, why does the Lord want me to have deer's feet? You know, I mean, I get it that, you know, obviously that their feet can manage difficult terrain better and accelerate faster and they're less likely to fall. But then I got to thinking about the way it's actually done. Come here for a second, Hunter. So Hunter, if I'm walking this way and you want to take my feet out from under me, all you got to do is just... He's been waiting a while to do that. Like, I mean, if I'm walking and I even if I have some understanding, he might be behind me and he might be a threat to me. There's just nothing I can do about it. But try it now. Do you understand that a deer's knee is turned backwards? You can slip up behind me and take my feet out from under me all day long, but you will never slip up behind a deer and take his feet out from under him. So the Lord is not just preparing you for the climb. He is protecting you from the attack. So that the stuff that used to slip up behind you and cause you to fall and bring you down a level, now it ain't going to slip up behind you and be as effective as it once was. Am I making sense to anybody in this place? Like, when you can't escape the valley, ascend in perspective. One of the things the Bible says is that he will shod the feet of the followers of Christ with the gospel. And I just can't help but to believe that part of what the Lord is doing is preparing you for the climb and helping protect you from the unseen attack that's going to come from behind. Now, let's look at this in fuller context. Habakkuk chapter 3, let's just read two or three verses here together so you can get a fuller picture. I know we did it at the start, we're going to do it again. So here's what's happening. though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice for the Lord. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on heights. I bet you're not expecting the next line. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I got a story to tell. And he's making the proclamation that, you know what? I've experienced God's presence in the midst of a collapse. And then I realized that he was really all along just preparing me to climb in the crisis. And so now we realize this whole thing that he's been writing is so he can get somebody to bring some music and say, let me worship my way through this thing. And the way that it might be worded for you and I is that we have to make a decision to praise in the chaos. Like, there are going to be moments of collapse, there are going to be moments of crisis, and there are going to be moments of chaos. And you need to realize chaos doesn't cancel praise, it calls it forth. Habakkuk didn't wait for peace to praise, he praised in the midst of his storm. Worship was his weapon and his witness. And a lot of us think that when the song element of the service is transpiring, that that is our moment to be entertained. And so we just kind of lean back and we will enjoy some parts of it more than other because we think that it's about us hearing the song we prefer or the instrument we prefer or the vocalist that we prefer. And yet in reality, God designed praise and worship to be an element of warfare. And the sooner you come to understand that, the less likely it is that you will treat praise like a spectator sport and you'll turn it into a participator sport. Like, what's happening with Habakkuk, it's not just a poetic expression of loss. He is experiencing real devastation. It's economic. It's agricultural. It's emotional. It's the equivalent of you losing your job, losing your marriage, losing your savings account, losing your sense of security, losing your backup plan. There's multiple areas of collapse that he describes. For instance, he describes the loss of future provision. He says there's no buds on the fig tree. He talks about the loss of present provision. There's no fruit on the vines. The olive crop failed. There's no food in the fields. Then he talks about the loss of livelihood and economic stability. He says the flocks have disappeared from the pen. There's no herd in the stalls. And yet what does he do? He says, I'll worship. He praises and worship are elements of warfare. You got to worship God, not based on what you have, but based on who God is. And what happens with that is, like Spurgeon said, when you can't trace God's hand, you trust his heart. And there's going to be moments where you can't see the handiwork at God in your life, but you trust that his heart towards you is good. And that's what Habakkuk said. He said, I got all these questions. God isn't specifically answering them. I'm in the middle of a crisis that I'm having to climb my way through, but yet will I praise the Lord, even if things don't go the way I expected or the way I wanted, I'm going to praise the Lord. And so here's what I think, that when you really get this even if faith associated with your praise and worship, like, it does a couple of things. One of the things it does is it shifts your perspective. You begin to see above your storm. Another thing that it does is it declares your trust, that you testify even when you tremble. I think that praise is one of the most prolific languages of faith. Because you're not just praising God for what you have, you're praising God for who he is. Don't wait on things to get better before you praise God. Worship is how you get stronger while you wait. Look at what he says, verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. How do you think he figured that out? He said, somebody get me some musicians. I got a story to tell. I need to praise God in the middle of the chaos. Even if faith sings when the fig tree doesn't bud, when the healing doesn't come, when the outcome isn't what you expected, it will continue to say, yet I will rejoice. Because the heartbeat of mature faith is to give God an even if praise rather than a because of praise. And most of us have mastered the because of praise. This went right, so now I'm ready to celebrate, so I'm gonna praise God because of it. But what about the even if praise? That even if the fig tree doesn't bud, I'm gonna praise. Even if that relationship doesn't turn out the way I wanted and I desired, I'm still gonna praise. Praise is the language of faith. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And he got back two times or more everything the enemy took for him. Paul and Silas were put in a Philippian jail cell, but round about the midnight hour, they said, even if our hands are chained above us, we are going to praise God. An earthquake came. They got loose and the entire jailhouse got saved. And some of us don't realize that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, many scholars are of the opinion that he was actually praising God. When he said, my God, why hath you forsaken me? That is from Psalm chapter 22. What many of us don't understand is that the book of Psalms was the hymn and praise book of the early era, especially in the time in which Jesus was alive. And so he probably was not just making a statement. He probably was singing a song of praise, which means the very next line would have been, you are holy, you are enthroned in the praises of Israel. That Jesus understood even on the cross, if I praise him, it is a part of my warfare and my witness. You can't afford to be a spectator during praise and worship. I don't care if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, sing the song. And let it come in spirit and in truth. That's part of what that means. Jesus said, I look for people that will worship me in spirit and in truth. Somebody that means what they're singing. That they're not just reading lyrics off of a screen, but it means something to their soul. And so, yeah, you're going to have questions and yeah, you're going to have confusion, but watch what happens with Habakkuk. It ends up in praise and worship. Not because his situation changed, because his perspective changed. So you might be going through economic loss. You might be going through emotional instability. You might be going through spiritual challenges, but the decision has to be, yet I will rejoice. Because even if faith, it says I'll worship in chaos. It says I'll climb in crisis. It says, I'll rejoice with or without results. Like Habakkuk, we may not escape our valley, but we most certainly can ascend in our perspective. And so I'm challenging you this morning to trust God that he has given you feet for the repeat so that you can walk in the hard places and get through the collapse and get over the crisis. To look down with spiritual eyes and realize I don't got feet like everybody else, spiritually speaking. And so there's some things that we can walk out practically. And I thought, man, as we bring this series to a close, like what would be some things that we could say, okay, I could just take this and I could just do it in my life and it might make a difference. And I thought, here's just one really simple thing. Make worship your default setting. You pick up an app, a music app, and automatically it's going to preload playlist. That's your default setting, whatever it preloads. You pick up your social media feed, the algorithm can tell us who you are based on what you've been feeding on. Your default setting will automatically be revealed. What is your default setting? What if worship became your default setting? What if you decided every morning I'm going to create a soundtrack that is conducive to the presence of God inhabiting my life? Like what if you made a decision to not wait on things get better before you praise God in the chaos? You know, I think a lot of us are literally destroying our souls with the soundtrack of our life. Because we're nurturing anything and everything except the presence of God. What would happen if you praised God into chaos? Here's the second thing that I think can happen practically is write your even if statement. Remember in Habakkuk chapter 2 how the Lord told Habakkuk, I'm going to give you a vision. I'm going to give you a strategy. I want you to write it. I want you to make it plain. I want you to run with it. Like, what is it in your life that you could say, even if blank is delayed, yet I will rejoice the Lord in the Lord? Like that thing, you're like, I really want the Lord to do this. I really want the Lord to make this happen. Could you be willing by faith to say, even if blank is delayed, yet I will rejoice in the Lord? Here's what that communicates, that you are more interested in the Lord than you are in blank. And when you seek first the kingdom of God, everything else is added unto you. Am I making sense to anybody? And the issue with a lot of us is we would bow to blank before we would bow to the Lord. And maybe sometimes the reason there's a delay is because we've not yet been developed in that thing that we want to be delivered from. But he's given you feet to climb. And so maybe you need a vision statement for your life that involves the words, even if. Just something to consider. I knew it would rattle some of your cages. But maybe it needs to go on your mirror. Maybe it needs to go on your phone lock screen. Maybe it needs to be a post-it note on your Bible, or maybe even it's written next to the promises of God in your Bible. Even if. Here's the third thing I'd say to you. Practically, you can apply to your life based on Habakkuk's example is rehearse God's resume. Rehearse God's resume. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. Repeat them in our day. In other words, God, you've got a resume. And I've read some of it. I've heard some of it. And God, I want you to do it in my day. I think it would do some of us good to just rehearse God's resume. You know, when I was 16, 17 years old, I was headed home down a crooked road one day. I had one of my buddies with me, and as I come around a curve, I decided to give him quite the show. I pulled out the past three cars. When I did, one of those cars turned left. It knocked me off the road. I jumped a culvert. Instead of hitting the brake, I floored the accelerator. I took out multiple road signs. A state trooper investigator would later say that we were within inches of being decapitated, then hit a telephone pole. Car finally came to a rest. An old farmer jumped over a string of barbed wire and come running to me, and he says, my goodness, boy, that's a piece of driving. I looked at him, first words out of my mouth, no, sir, that was my mama's prayers. Amen. Even as a kid, I understood that's a part of God's resume in my life. I could tell you that just a year later, if not two, I was on my way to college fully thinking I was going to be an engineer. Mile marker 82, pulled the car over on the side of the road, overwhelmed by the presence of God, wept under conviction, repented for every day I'd run from the Lord in my teenage years. 2 weeks later, preached my first sermon, and standing here today, 8,500 sermons later. That's a part of God's resume in my life. I could tell you that a year or so after that, got the chance to marry my high school sweetheart. We've been doing life and ministry together for these last 25 years. Through that, God's given us two great children. Best thing that's ever happened to me beyond God's specific grace. I could tell you that in that same year, felt led to start a church with six people in a storefront. And today, I get to travel across multiple locations and experience this miracle of the Lord. What I've just shared with you are things that started from the time I was 17, 18, 19, and 20, just 4 years in my life. Four. I failed math class. I'm carrying on with you, but here's the point. Do you understand that's a part of God's resume in my life? What is God's resume in your life? I bet you could go through every year of your life and point out something about God's resume. When's the last time you rehearsed it and let it enhance your faith in such a way that you said, even if, just look over at somebody and say it with some unction and some conviction. Tell them, even if. And so I'm going to ask them this morning to play some music. And I want to leave you with this verse one last time, Habakkuk 3:2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. Anybody want to believe God, you got feet for the repeat. And that there's a story that's still yet to be told. Make the decision of praise. Discover his presence despite the collapse. As you're in this moment, look around spiritually and realize, man, he's prepared me to climb. And I'm going to that next level. And despite all the mess, bring the even if praise into this scenario. Father God, we thank you that you will inhabit the praises of your people. And God, today, some of us continue on from chapter one with authentic questions. And Lord, there's certainly moments where we battle with confusion. But at the same time, we are discovering more of your presence every day, despite the collapse of the stuff around us. And we just thank you, God, for what you're doing in us. And that even now, God, as you are the one of our salvation, we get to look at our feet and realize spiritually, God, you prepared us to climb. And God, we're not going to stay at yesterday's level. We understand there's something you've got for us to tomorrow that is beyond anything we've experienced today. And God, we believe for a repeat, that all the things you've done in the past and all the things that are behind us, that Lord, you desire to repeat with your presence. And when you show up in the here and the now, the latter house will be greater than the former house. We receive that word over our life. So God, today I pray for somebody that's not got a relationship with you, that they cannot yet say that you are the Lord of their salvation, and that right now, God, they're asking you to forgive them of their sins. They're believing that you will do it because of the blood that was shed on the cross. They're believing that you can do it because you got up from that tomb and you conquered death, hell, and the grave. And that, God, they will spend the rest of their life confessing to anybody and everybody, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm being discipled in his work, his will, and his way. And that, Lord, they will have feet for the climb that leads them into an ascended perspective where they begin to experience you in levels and ways that are beyond anything they've known up to this point. We will praise you despite the chaos, Lord. Let it be done. In Jesus' holy, mighty, and matchless name. And this church said, amen.